If you have your Bibles, turn to Mark chapter 15, and in a moment we'll begin reading with verse 33 and read through verse 39. In this brief four-sermon series, we've talked first of all about seeing Christ in the garden. And last week, as we see Christ at Easter, we talked about beholding your King. Today, we want to see why Jesus had to die. And next Sunday, we will see Him in the early morning light as a risen Lord and soon coming King. So when we saw Him in the garden, He humbled Himself and He prayed, "Father, not my will, but thy will be done." And I noted that when we spend that quiet time confidently giving our lives over to God's will, there the battle ceases. There the blessing is won. Last week, as we talked about beholding our King, we saw that Jesus Christ was presented as the King and yet rejected. "We have no king but Caesar," they said. And yet the Roman soldier said, "There's something about this man." The thief on the right-hand side said, "Lord, today when you come into your kingdom." And Paul had something to say, "This Jesus, God has given a name above every name." So today, I want you to see why Jesus had to die. And we'll turn to Mark's Gospel, chapter 15, verse 33. "And when the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, 'Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani,' which means, 'My God, why have you forsaken me?' And some of the bystanders, hearing it, said, 'Behold, he's calling Elijah.' And someone ran and filled a sponge with sour wine, put it on a reed, and gave it to him to drink, saying, 'Wait, let us see whether Elijah will come to take him down.' Jesus uttered a loud cry and breathed his last. And the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And when the centurion who stood facing him saw that in this way he breathed his last, he said, 'Truly, this man was the Son of God.'" Father, may you open our hearts to understanding that we might see Christ and why he had to die and pay the price for our sin. Exalt him. Lift him up. Honor him in this service as we worship and as we praise him. In that name we pray. Amen. So from this passage, I want to draw three important, simple, but very vital and important thoughts. The first is this. I want you to see the purpose for which the veil was required. Why was the veil necessary? And then I want you to see the power that rent the veil. Who was it that tore this veil from top to bottom? And then I want you to see the person who replaced this veil. Why is there no longer a veil? And why now can we come boldly to the throne of God? To answer the first question, why was the veil required, we have to go back, all the way back to the book of Genesis. We're introduced to a young man named Joseph who sold out by his brothers and who eventually winds up in Egypt. Becoming the right hand of Pharaoh, Joseph sets the stage for God to deliver his called out and chosen people. Years pass, a Pharaoh comes to the throne that does not know Joseph. Joseph has died, and Israel is praying for a deliverer because they're in the midst of slavery. Moses is sent on the scene in the early chapters of Exodus. And by several chapters into Exodus, Israel has been delivered from Egyptian bondage and is wandering in the wilderness. Moses cries out to God and wants God's presence and power to go with the nation. And so God comes to Moses and says, I want the people to build me a tent of meeting. We'll call it the tabernacle. Animal skins, all kinds of things were gathered together, and a small tent was built out there in the Judean wilderness. It was called the tabernacle. Inside was some rough-hewn furniture. There was always the sacrificial altar. There was the laver. There was the table of showbread and the candlestick, and there was a praying altar. And then there hung a veil, purple and gold hues. And this veil stood between the outer part of the tent and a small room called the Holy of Holies. Inside the Holy of Holies, there was a mercy seat. The cherubim surrounded the mercy seat and guarded it. And once a year, the high priest would slay an animal, wash himself in the laver, bring the sacrificial gift inside the Holy of Holies, and sprinkle blood on the mercy seat. Gathered around the tabernacle would be the 12 tribes of Israel, 3 on the north, 3 on the south, 3 on the west, and 3 on the east, until all 12 tribes had been prayed for. The high priest would go in about 9 o'clock in the morning. He would do his work in the Holy of Holies, and about 3 o'clock in the afternoon, he would come outside of the tabernacle, extend his hands to the heavens, and cry, "It is finished," in the Hebrew language. And all of the 12 tribes would know that for at least 1 year, God had been pacified, and sin had been overlooked for the next year, and they could all go back to their wilderness wanderings. Fast forward from the Judean wilderness to the days of King David. And King David says, why should I live in a palace and my God live in a tent? God did not allow David to build the temple, but David's son Solomon built a magnificent temple on Mount Moriah in South Jerusalem. From that day until the days of Christ, once a year, a high priest entered into the Holy of Holies with the blood of a slain animal, sprinkled blood on the mercy seat, and prayed for the nation of Israel. And year after year after year after year, God was pacified and Israel was kept before him as the apple of his eye. Why a veil? Why did the veil exist? Why did it keep man from coming into the Holy of Holies? The Bible tells us there are two reasons. The first reason that the veil existed was to simply block out the entrance of sinful man. The Bible is filled with reasons. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's not one righteous, no, not one. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to our own way, and God's laid on Jesus the iniquity of us all. The word sin in the New Testament can be translated hamartia, missing the mark, missing the bullseye. Everyone fell short, missed the mark, did not stack up to Jesus Christ. We've all sinned, and the veil in the temple was there to keep on one side the holiness of God, and yet on the other side the pride and the rebellion and the sinfulness of man. God rebuked man's sinfulness by hanging a veil between the Holy of Holies and where man lived. And let me tell you this morning, there still is a gulf, a mighty separation between sinful man and holy God. But if you'll hang on for a few moments, I'll give you good news. The gulf can be crossed. The bridge that's built by Calvary can allow sinful man into the presence of holy God. But again, why was the veil hanging in the holy place? Not only to rebuke the pride of man, but to require the blood of sacrifice. Hebrews says, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. And mark well what I'm about to say. Not one man since the tabernacle in the wilderness, not one man has ever gone into the Holy of Holies without a basin of blood to spread on the mercy seat. Without that blood, high priest or no high priest, a man dropped dead in the presence of holy God. No man can come into God's presence without the shedding of blood. So two things made the veil exist: man's sinfulness and God's request that blood be brought. Move to the second thought, if you will: the power by which the veil was torn or rent or removed. I want you to think of this for a moment. We fast forward to the New Testament when Christ has been arrested, beaten, and nailed to the cross. 9 o'clock in the morning has turned into high noon. At high noon, the clouds begin to hide the sunshine. It's dark, overlooking the Calvary Hill. And at noon, Jesus cries out, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani." And it's translated for us, my God, why have you forsaken me?" There is such mystery to that statement from the cross that all I can possibly tell you this morning is that the Father turned His back on the Son so that the Father would never have to turn His back on you and me. I know there's a wealth beyond that that cannot be told in time, but in eternity we will cheer around the throne of God when we understand what our Savior took upon Himself on the cross of Calvary. But listen, here's what happens. As Jesus cries from the cross, His next cry is tetelestai, one word in the Greek that is three words in our English: it is finished. And He breathed the breath and released His spirit to the Father, and He died on the cross of Calvary. And at that moment, when Jesus died on the cross of Calvary, the hand of God reached down from heaven and took hold of the veil that had hung in its place since the tabernacle in the wilderness, and God the Father ripped the veil from top to the bottom and opened wide the door of entrance. He tore that veil the moment that Christ died. Now listen to this. Don't miss it. There were priests functioning in the temple. They had been in the crowd that cried, "Crucify Him," but just as soon as they'd got that dastardly work done, they went back to church. They went back to the religious element. They'd gotten rid of the dissenter, and so now people will flock back to the temple. They'll trust in the scribes and the Sadducees and the Pharisees, and they were happy about what that day was bringing, and they were working in the temple, and suddenly there is the sound of the rip of this thick golden and purple veil. And every one of them must have fallen on his face looking to that torn veil and wondering what was going to happen. You see, no eye had ever seen in the Holy of Holies except one man's eye, who was the high priest, except on one day out of the year, which was the Day of Atonement, except in one way, and that was the bringing of blood. Everything had changed. The hand by which the veil was rent, it was God breaking the silence of the temple with the sound of tearing cloth. And all of a sudden, everything about approaching God had changed, because something else had taken place. His hand by which the veil was rent, the hour by which the veil was rent, was simply when Jesus said, "It is finished. God said, no more sacrifices, no more bulls and goats, no more turtle doves, no more brought on the altar like the priestess brought. Now, once and for all, I am not pacified, I am satisfied. My son has paid the final price, and the blood of Jesus cleanses from all sin. Why was the veil needed? Because we're sinners. And God requires blood. Why was the veil torn? Because the blood was shed on the cross of Calvary and the way was opened wide. Now hang with me for the moment. It even gets better. Why do we not need the veil today? Because Hebrews, that Ben read in first service and Mike read in second service, says there is a new and living way into the presence of God. Who replaced the veil? Jesus did. Jesus Christ is the way into the presence of the Father, and no man comes to the Father except by Jesus Christ. You cannot come by the blood of bulls and goats, and Israel needs to hear that. You cannot come by works of righteousness which you have done. And the church needs to hear that. The only way you can come into the presence of God and the Holy of Holies is by way of the cross of Calvary. I needs go home by way of the cross. There's no other way but this. I'll ne'er get sight of the gates of light if the way of the cross I miss. If you want to come into the presence of God, you must come through Jesus Christ the Lord. We may not know, we cannot tell what pains he had to bear, but we believe it was for us. He hung and suffered there. He died that we might be forgiven. He died to make us good, that we might go at last to heaven, saved by his precious blood. It's his blood that makes wide the entrance into the presence of God. But you can't forget this. Not only is he the new and living way into the presence of God, I want you to get this. You and I have the right to live in the Holy of Holies on a continual basis. Did you hear what I said? I know it was just a little 10-foot square, but it's so much bigger now. It only required one man and a bowl of blood in the tabernacle days. It only required one man and a bowl of blood in the temple days. But now, in grace days, the Holy of Holies is big enough for every man, woman, boy, and girl who will come to the cross and confess their sin and boldly come to the throne of God where we can ever live in his presence 24 hours a day, 7 days a week in the presence of a true and living God. And there is no reason for you not to live in his presence on a day by day and night by night basis. He did it for me. He did it for me, a sinner as guilty could be. Oh, how I love him now that I see. He did it for me. He did it for me. And that's why Jesus had to die. Let's stand together. I don't mean to be offensive, but I want to be straightforward. There are some in this room, no doubt, who still cannot come into the presence of Holy God. For you, the veil still hangs because you've not confessed your sin. You've not asked Christ to be your Lord and your Master. You've not turned your life over to Him. You've not repented and turn from what you are to what God wants you to be. That veil can be ripped and torn for you today, because in its place stands a Lord with open arms that says, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Right now, confess to you your sin to him. Tell him you want to live in his presence. Tell him you believe that he died in your place. Tell him that you want your life changed and him to be Lord over all. And in the moment that you admit that to him, your veil is torn and the way is wide open to come to Jesus, and with Jesus to come to the Father. Now, let me say this. Some of us are living so below our potential that it's shameful. We could be living in the Holy of Holies every moment. Oh, Pastor, but you don't know. Listen, I do know. I do know. Sinners can live in the Holy of Holies as long as they've been doused with the blood of Jesus. Sinners, undeserving as we are, unholy as we are, sinners who have fallen short, sinners who have missed the mark, sinners who like sheep have gone astray, sinners like you, sinners like me, we can live in the Holy of Holies because there's blood on a mercy seat. And when blood's on a mercy seat, God is not just pacified, He's satisfied. You and I can come boldly to the throne of grace and let our request be made known. Are you living below your potential? Are you still wallowing in the gutter of the world? Still walking in the ways of the flesh when you could be living in the Holy of Holies? It's possible. His presence in your life continually. Your presence in His life continually. Lost man, woman, boy, or girl, trust the blood. It cleanses from sin, and come to Jesus. Saved person, you might need to follow Him in baptism. You might need to become a part of this church family. You might need to just come and pray with the pastor, or kneel in the altar and pray and say, "Oh God, I've been living below my potential. I want to rise to the level of a man or a woman or a boy or a girl who's been washed in the blood and who's welcome to live in God's house." Would you come quickly while we sing?
I stand amazed in the